Turning in God's Word this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to read together again from this chapter, beginning our reading at verse 9. Acts chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Amen. We'll end our reading again at verse 12 and ask that God would bless this reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, seeking the Lord's face that he would speak to us now from his word. Father in heaven, we come to this part of our service, the part that thou hast ordained where the word of God should be preached. And we come doing that which thou hast bid us do, knowing that only thou canst give life. With Ezekiel of old, we realize that only thou canst make the dry bones live. Only thou canst speak a word of breath and life into the bones. Lord, we would come today asking for that life-giving breath to be manifested here among your people. Lord, come, speak to our hearts from thy word. We confess no man is sufficient for these things. Only thou canst move in the hearts of thy people. Only thou canst do a work in our hearts that will last for eternity. And Lord, we come and ask that thou would do thy gracious work. We plead with thee on the basis of the blood of Christ, that thou wouldst hear us, that thou would answer, that thou wouldst come mightily in the midst of thy people, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We do not have a holy calendar in the Church of Christ. There are many who have a holy calendar. The church never had one in the days of the apostle. This is something that came into the church 400, 500, 600 years after the apostles were dead and gone. There was a holy calendar, though, in the Roman Empire when our Lord lived and when Paul walked the earth. But that holy calendar dealt with idolatry and wickedness and sin. Every day was given over to the worship of some god, some deity. A greater or lesser deity is worshipped every day of the week. The Church of Rome has taken that idea and brought it into the church. And every day is a holy day in the Church of Rome where they worship somebody or something every day of the week. Church has no holy calendar. The first day of the week has been set aside by the Lord based on his resurrection that we would come and worship him. And yet on this day, often many will come and seek the Lord's house in order that they might remember the resurrection of Christ. And we have no problem with that. We know that our Lord was raised from the dead in the springtime. We don't know the exact day. It was during the Passover season. We know that he was crucified. He took the Passover the night before and that he was crucified. And we know as well that 3 days later, after being crucified and buried, he was raised from the dead. Because many come to church today, they're expecting to hear a message on the resurrection of Christ. And I suppose I should be preaching on the resurrection of Christ, but I'm not. I'm preaching this morning on something that goes alongside of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is a cardinal doctrine in the Church of Christ because without that resurrection, you and I perish. He died on the cross for the sins of his people, yes. But if he's not risen from the dead, then the penalty is still upon him. The resurrection of Christ proclaims to us that the penalty was paid in full, and that God is now satisfied with that penalty and will accept us if we'll put our faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, the resurrection of Christ is not enough either. Because if all he did was rise from the dead, there'd be no church. There'd be no answers to your praying. there needed to be an ascension in the glory. And the ascension of Christ is spoken over and over again in Scripture. It's likened in the Old Testament by a number of different pictures. But it's spoken of in the New Testament by our Lord and by His apostles as something that's very important and a part of the gospel. Without the death, the resurrection is meaningless. But without the resurrection, the death of Christ is powerless. We also have to say, without the ascension of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ is stopped, as it were, in full tracks, as it can go no further. The ascension of Christ, His enthronement, His session, as theologians speak of it now, is indeed that which causes the church to go forward. It is the reason why you're saved, because He's ruling and reigning. It is the reason why there is any church, because He's ruling and reigning. And the ascension of Christ, then, is very important to the church of Christ, as is His death, His resurrection. You must have all three. You must have a Savior who has died. You must have a Savior who has risen from the dead. But you must also have a Savior who has ascended on high and is seated at the right hand of glory. That's the one that we worship. That's the one that we serve. This morning I want to draw your attention to His ascension, that which the Scripture speaks of, as I said, over and over and over again. We'll be using this passage, but we're using it more as a topical message this morning, a doctrinal message. I want us to consider the ascension as it occurs throughout Scripture, and we're going to look this morning at what the Bible says concerning His ascending on high. In verse number 9, it says, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." First thing I want us to think on this morning is the miracle of the ascension. I can't explain to you the resurrection, but neither can I explain to you the ascension. I can tell you what happened in the resurrection. One that was dead came back to life. And I can tell you what happened in the ascension. One who was standing bodily among the disciples, he arose and went into glory. But I can't explain that to you. Not in any way that you can understand it. And those that don't believe in miracles, those that don't believe that God created the world, they don't believe in the virgin birth, they don't believe in the resurrection, they don't believe in the ascension either. And the reason for that unbelief is a deadness of heart, a heart that's still bound and gripped by sin. And yet there are times when, as God's people, we have trouble believing it. I am not saying we're ripping it out of our creed and saying it's not true. I'm just saying we don't live as if it's true. We don't live as if Christ is ascended. We don't live as if He's enthroned. We don't live as if He's at the right hand of God. But He is. The miracle of the ascension is that Christ was taken up. In the Old Testament, you had some that were raised from the dead. You also had some that were taken up and never saw death. That was true of Enoch. It was also true of Elijah. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, and it says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Took him up. He never died. He lived 300 and some years, and then God took him straight into glory. Amazing. Can't explain that, but it happened. Hundreds of years later, there was this prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah. There were those who wanted to kill him. And at one point, one low point in his life, he asked God to die. And God never answered that prayer. Instead, God came and He took him. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "It came to pass as they went on, that as Elijah and Elisha still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Explain that to me. It's a miracle. Elijah didn't die. Bodily, he was taken up into glory. And what we have before us is a third taking up into glory. It is our Lord's taking up into glory. And the Bible is very clear that it happened. It says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, "He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." It says it again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 51. While he blessed them, he was parted from them and was carried up in the heaven. And now we have it here in verse 9. While he spoke to them and they beheld him, he was taken up and a cloud received them out of their sight. I can't explain how that happened, but it did. And the same ones who saw the risen Christ, the one who was raised from the dead, saw him and ate with him and touched him and heard him, now saw him ascend up into glory while he was in their midst. A cloud received him out of sight. It fulfills, in a sense, the typology of the Old Testament. These other raisings and these other taking up were a type of the one that would come and do that glorious work himself. But none of those that were raised were taken up. And none of those that were taken up in the Old Testament were raised from the dead. But in Christ you have two miracles. You have the resurrection from the dead and his glorious ascension to the right hand of God. It was not only fulfilling, in a sense, the types of the Old Testament. It also was a full taking up. That is, it was something visible. The disciples saw it. It was something physical. There was no body they could touch on the ground anymore. It was gone. They were not hallucinating. He was gone. He had gone up. He was gone. It was a scriptural ascension, and that God records it over and over again in his word. But what does it mean that he's ascended? The Bible speaks over and over again of the fact that this would take place. And after it took place, it speaks of what it means that Christ is now at the right hand of God enthroned. And I'd like to draw your attention for a few minutes, not so much to the miracle now, but the meaning of the ascension. What does it mean that Christ is received in the glory? Well, we can say it means he's gone to prepare a home for us. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he said that. In John chapter 14 and verse 2, he told his disciples to not let their heart be troubled. They were worried he was leaving. He had said that. He could see the fear on their face. He knew what was in their hearts. And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. His ascension. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And as he was ascending out of their sight, he was going to prepare a place for them. And you ask me this morning, what is the Lord doing now? He's ascended on high and he's preparing for your home. He's preparing for your coming to him. One day he will receive us to himself. Now we know he's going to do that in the second coming. But we also know that he comes to his people at that hour of death and he receives them to himself. It was David himself who in Psalm 23 spoke about the fact that though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he didn't fear any evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm not afraid, David. Say, why? You're with me. Where? In the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord says, I'm going to come for my people. I'm going to prepare a place for them, and I will receive them to myself. He prayed in John 17 that we would be where he is and that we would behold his glory. When we think then of the ascension of Christ, we ought to think of the fact that he's gone ahead of us to glory and that one day he will receive us to glory. He has brought us to himself. He's given us understanding that we might know him. But that's not the end of it. This life is but a beginning of something far more glorious. He's going to one day receive us in the glory. And he's gone to prepare that home for us. We can also say that the ascension is further proof of the peace that he has made in his work. Further proof of the peace that he has made in his work. Now, we often point to the resurrection of Christ as that proof, and it is proof. But the ascension of Christ is also proof. If he was rejected in heaven, having done the work on the cross, you would not have any confidence at all that that work was complete. But he wasn't rejected. He went up into heaven. He was received. The disciples saw him go. And as they saw him being received into heaven, he was speaking to their own hearts, yes, they are at peace with God, that the blood atonement has been received. It's been received. Hebrews 10 verse 12 says, but this man, that is speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. After he had offered one sacrifice, he sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of Christ at the beginning of this epistle, the apostle says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's the apostle in both places in the book of Hebrews. As it were passing over the resurrection, he goes immediately from the death to the enthronement. To the enthronement. He has purged our sins. He came into this world to minister to us in a special way, to give his life a ransom. But how do you know he was successful? Because after it was done, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The work is complete. It's not just that he's gone to prepare a home for us. His homegoing is declaring to us that we this very day have peace with God, that God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ. But his ascension also speaks of the prestige of his name. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Highly exalted him? When did he highly exalt him? When he took him off this earth and he brought him into heaven. He highly exalted him. And it says here that he has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God highly exalted him and gave him an exalted name. And you and I use that name every time we pray. John chapter 16, our Lord said, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We pray based on his name. What name is that? It's that name exalted above all other names. How do you know that name is exalted above every other name? Because he is exalted above every other name. He's gloriously gone into heaven. And his ascension speaks to us this morning concerning the prestige of his name. We can also say the ascension speaks to us this morning concerning the power he has over men. Again, we appeal to Scripture, and we find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, it's speaking of God and what he did in Christ. And it says, which he, that is God, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. God raised him from the dead, but it doesn't stop there. He kept going, as it were. He came out of the grave. He was raised from the dead, and he ascended to glory, and he's now on a throne. Above every principality, every ruler. He's above every authority or power. There's nobody higher than him. There's no power in earth. There's no power in heaven higher than Jesus Christ's throne. He's ruling and reigning. And he went to that throne when he ascended there from the Mount of Olivet. He ascended to that throne. He is actively reigning in this power that he has over men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, we're quoting from the Apostle Paul. And it says, for he must reign, this is verse 26, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He is now reigning, and he's going to continue to reign, Paul says, until every enemy is going to be destroyed, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ now is above principality and power. He's not been dethroned since he ascended there 2,000 years ago. He's been ruling, and he's reigning, and he's actively reigning. so that when you open a history book, it is being controlled by this one that's on the throne. I believe that's what you have depicted in Revelation 5 and 6. Christ is worthy. He's given the book. He opens the seals. And when he opens the seals from heaven, things happen on earth. And for the last 2,000 years, this enthroned Christ has been controlling the history of man. He's been building his church while at the same time he's allowed that there be martyrs. He's building his church while at the same time he allows plagues in the earth, famine in the earth, death in the earth. It's exactly what he said would happen in Matthew 24. But he's enthroned and he's actively ruling and reigning from heaven. He's above every principality and power. When did he go to heaven? Here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, when he ascended. He's not just floating around in the clouds of heaven somewhere. He was ascended to the right hand of God and he is seated upon that right hand now. And the church of Christ has proved the reality of the risen Christ and the enthroned Christ through her history. As he's answered her prayers, as he saved souls in the church, as he's established other churches, we see the power of the risen Christ. And we've seen it in our day and age as he's exercised that power in saving multitudes, sometimes in very harsh and difficult situations. If we have any indication that the communists in China are accurate in what they are saying about the converts there in China, the Lord has saved millions in our day and age in China. In a time when a government is in hostility against the Word of God, it has killed thousands, yea, upon millions in that country. God has, as it were, brought into the ranks, brought into His kingdom. Christ has conquered millions of souls in that one nation alone. We could go to South America and talk about the multitude that have been brought into the kingdom. We can go to Africa. We were just in Africa witnessing some of those who had been saved recently in that continent, in that country. We can go to Europe. We can go to this country. We can just look around the church here and see those that have been saved. Well, we're not perfect. We've got room to grow. There's much that we have to conquer in our own life. But we have been conquered by the risen Christ who's enthroned. He's brought us to Himself, taking us from different walks of life, moving on our hearts and souls in different ways. And then one point in our life, He caused us to be born from above, and now we're walking after Him. He conquered us. Conquered us. When we think of the ascension, we think of the power of the risen Christ, that He's now seated at God's right hand. And He's been there for 2,000 years. The man, Christ Jesus, is enthroned. And He's above every power on the earth. When we think of the moving of Christ on the earth, we must think of the pouring out of the Spirit. And that too is joined to the ascension of Christ. In John chapter 16, we find in verse 7, our Lord saying this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." How did He go away? Well, He's ascended on high. That's how He went away. He's telling him, "It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." I'm going to send the Comforter to you. I'm going for that purpose. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit was poured out upon His people. There were signs, there were powerful things being done in the earth while the Spirit was coming upon the disciples on Pentecost. And then the apostles rose to preach and try to explain to the people what they had just witnessed. And in the midst of this sermon, Peter says this in verse 33 of Acts 2. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," he's speaking of Christ now, "being by the right hand of God exalted, He ascended to the right hand of God and He's exalted. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He," that is Christ, "has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." The ascended Christ sent down the Spirit as He said He would. He has sent the Spirit as you see and as you hear. And what you have then in the book of the Acts is the ascended Christ working by His Spirit to establish the church, to win sinners to Himself, and to build the kingdom of God. And you have then in Mark chapter 16 that after Christ ascended, it says they, the disciples, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord, who is ascended at the right hand of God, is working in His church by the outpoured spirits. The ascended Christ is manifesting Himself in His church by the moving of His Spirit. This is why it's so grievous when we sin against the Spirit. This is why it's so grievous when we will not hear His voice, we quench His moving. This is why it's so grievous when we do indeed sin in a fashion where He is grieved. Because when you grieve the Spirit, when you quench the Spirit, you are grieving the risen Christ and you are quenching His working. We deal with Christ the way we deal with the Spirit. He sent the Spirit to do a work, and He is now working in His church. He has been doing that now for 2,000 years. And at times, the Church of Christ has resisted the Spirit. At times, the Church of Christ has poured water on the fire of the Spirit, quenching Him. At times, the Church of Christ has grieved the Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ has left the church, and the candlestick has been removed. We've got 2,000 years of seeing the ruins of churches that the Lord has removed the candlestick from. Christ is enthroned, yes, but His ascension also means the outpouring of the Spirit came as a direct result of the Lord sending Him down, and the Lord is moving in His people through the outpoured Spirit. We can also, when we think of the ascension of Christ, mention the praying of God's people. That is, the praying for God's people. Christ now intercedes. What is He doing, this ascended Christ? The ascended Christ is interceding for His people. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, the apostle says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God." He's ascended to the right hand of God. "Who also maketh intercession for us." The ascension of Christ speaks to us this morning that our Christ is at the right hand of God, and it reminds us of what? That He's interceding there. He's gone to heaven with our interest upon His heart, and He's pleading our cause before the Father. I don't know how you have worshiped from your heart this morning. I don't know whether there have been prayers coming from a heart of faith to the Lord this morning. But I do know that if you are redeemed, that the Savior has been praying for you this morning. Praying for you. This one who could say that this is my body which is broken for you, I died for you, is telling us as well that He's in heaven interceding for us. He's been praying for us this morning. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore it says, "He that is Christ is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." He lives to make intercession for them. This morning, He lives at the right hand of God for the purpose of interceding on your behalf. That's why He saves us to the uttermost. He saves us forever. That's why there'll never be a break, as it were, where you are saved and then you'll be unsaved. No, you began this journey by His grace, and He will bring you all the way because He's praying and the Father hears His cries. And we can say, lastly, it tells us something of the promise of His return. We see this in the immediate context here. It says in verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven," there's the ascension, "shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." The ascension speaks to us this morning of His return. And the angels themselves give us that message. He has gone away bodily. He's coming back bodily. And those who are fighting with Him, He will destroy when He comes back bodily. And if you're intimidated by them and you won't come to Christ because of them, you're going to find in that day Him declaring war on your own heart and soul. ascension of Christ is part of that promise that he's coming again. He's coming powerfully. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. There's coming a time of the restitution of all things. The prophets spoke of that time in the Old Testament. The apostles spoke of it in the New. When Christ comes, when he comes again with power and glory, there will be a shaking in the earth. There will be a change and a restitution of all things. Even you as a believer will be changed. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, this body of humiliation. He's going to change it, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We look for the Savior. He's coming. He's going to change our body of humiliation. He's going to make it like his glorious body. And when we think of the ascension, we think of the fact he's coming. When we think of the clouds receiving him into glory, we think of the fact that one day he's coming in the clouds in glory. When I was first saved, I bore testimony of that by being baptized, and that caused quite a stir in the family. And that stir in the family was going through all the relatives. They thought that this fellow had lost his mind because he was now following Christ and speaking of Christ and doing things that Christ wanted him to do. And I went one day to work for my great-grandmother. She was from Scotland. And she came to me and she said to me on that day, she said, Mark, I hear that you have been saved and been baptized recently. And I thought, oh, here we go again. Another person opposing the fact that I'd come to Christ. Rather than oppose me, she was delighted. She said, that was wonderful. And she began giving me her testimony and how that she was opposed in her baptism and how people in the family were shunning her when she was a young girl. Now she was 88 years old at the time. And she had walked with the Lord from the time that she was 18 till 88. She had walked with the Lord 70 years. 70 years. And as we talked, my heart rejoiced. Because I'd been told that what I was going through was a fad. Old man told me that. He said, when I was your age, I made a profession of faith, and I became a Baptist, and I became a Methodist, and I became I forget what it was. And he ended up being a Unitarian. He said, I don't believe those things anymore. And he says, you're just going through a fad. It's like baseball. Baseball season, you put on the spikes, you take them off. In the fall, you put on your spikes for football. Now you go through that fad. And it's just one fad after another. And you've got this thing that has stirred you right now. But it'll leave you. It left me. It'll leave you. And that day, as I found out that she was a believer and she began giving me her testimony, my heart was rejoicing because I was saying, this is real. It's not going to leave me. One of the things she expressed to me that day, it was a cloudy day. I was actually going to work for her in her yard. We were outside. It was a cloudy day. And she said, the clouds received him. He's coming with the clouds. Maybe it's today. Simple, childlike faith, looking for his coming. Looking for his coming. It hadn't changed for 70 years in her heart. And if you have a real faith, you may wax and wane with that faith. It may be strong one day and weak another. But the Lord is going to see to it that you make it all the way to the end. He's coming again. He's ascended into the clouds. He's coming back. He's coming back in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians 4 says. Well, what is the message then that we take away from this ascension? Well, we can say this is something unique. When we look at the miracle, we say that this is not something that's happened to everyone else. I realize there are some saying that the saints who were raised from the dead in Matthew 27, that they were ascended bodily into heaven. But you can't show that in Scripture. You say, well, you think they died again? They could have. No great problem if they died again. Did Lazarus, after he was raised from the dead, die again? Did the widow's son that was raised from the dead in the Old Testament die again? Probably. Some say Mary was bodily ascended into heaven. no record of Mary being bodily ascended into heaven. The same one who say that she was bodily ascended into heaven also say that she was raised from the dead. There's no record that she was raised from the dead. Now, I have no doubt that her soul is in heaven. I think we can ascertain from Scripture very clearly that Mary was a godly woman. She's not saved based on her godliness, but she put trust in her Savior. She offered the sacrifices. She believed on Christ. She's found among the faithful band, believing on Christ. This humble woman, I believe, is in heaven. That is, her soul is in heaven. Where is her body? Probably in Palestine. Because that's where the New Testament leaves us, as far as where she was. And if John took her to his own family, and she died while John was still ministering in Jerusalem, she's probably buried outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and that's where her body is. Christ's ascension is unique in that there was never anyone who ascended who was also raised from the dead as well. And yet there's coming a day when you will be raised from the dead if you die, and you will ascend. You will ascend as well. Because you're going to ascend and meet Him in glory. And as the disciples saw Christ go up into heaven and defy the laws of gravity, and He went right up into the clouds, there's coming a day, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, where you're going to hear His voice, and you are going to be caught up, your body will be changed, and you will go to meet with Him. But if you should die before then, your tomb will open, and your body will be raised from the dead, and your soul, which is coming back with Him, will be joined with that body in the heavens. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 doesn't tell you all that's going to happen after that point. It just says you're always going to be with the Lord. And there are things that He is going to do in descending to the earth and destroying His enemies and changing the earth. All that will happen. But there's coming a day when this unique ascension will happen to God's people, when we will go to meet with Him. While that is a hope that we have, nonetheless, there are other things that we can say that ought to cause our hearts to be joyous over that which we have just meditated upon concerning the meaning of the ascension. Christ conquered sin and death. That's certainly something that gives our hearts joy. The resurrection speaks to us of that. But the ascension speaks to us of this work of Christ being accepted in heaven. That right now, what Christ has done is accepted. He wasn't kept out of heaven because He failed. He wasn't kept out of heaven because there was a spot or a wrinkle in His holiness. No, He was completely accepted back into glory while He was pleading on behalf of His people. And that tells us that one day we too, who are accepted now, will be changed that we might be with Him in glory. We're accepted in the Beloved. How do you know He is accepted? Not merely by His resurrection. You know He's accepted by the ascension and by the outpouring of the Spirit upon His church. And if He is accepted, though you may doubt it at times, and though others may scream in your ears that you're not accepted, yet if you have repented and believed, you too are accepted by Him, by God, because you're in Christ who is accepted. And that's why the Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that we are accepted in the Beloved. And that ought to give your heart great courage, great strength, great joy, knowing that this ascended one represents you, and you now are accepted as He is accepted. May each believer this morning find peace and comfort, not just in the fact that Christ is risen from the dead, but also in the great truth that He has ascended on high, that He sits enthroned, and this morning we are accepted because we are in Him. Are you in Him this morning? Is He representing you this morning? If He is not representing you this morning, then you still stand before God in your sins, in all of your failures, in all of the wickedness that you have done, and you will give an account before God. There is a way of getting out from under that burden of sin. There is a way from of having that wrath removed from you and taken away. And that is only found in Christ. When you come to Christ, God removes your sin through His shed blood. He takes away the wrath that is due you because it fell on Christ. That's the gospel, the good news. But you have to come to the ascended Christ and lay hold of Him. You have to come. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord is ascended. You call upon Him. And whosoever calls upon Him shall be saved. Our Lord says, he that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast out. All the Father that gives to Christ will come to Christ. Yes, they're going to come. Where is Christ? He's ascended to the right hand of God. Come to Him in prayer. Seek Him in prayer. And He says, if you do that, I'll not cast you out. You come to me. I'm in the right, at the right hand of God. I will receive you. Esther came before King Ahasuerus, not knowing how she would be received. The king, if you came into his presence, could call for your death, could have you taken out like Haman was taken out with a cloth thrown over the head to be hanged on the gallows. Or the king could stretch out the scepter, meaning you have access to the king. Jesus is the great King right now, this morning. And He has said that if you come to Him and call upon Him, the scepter is stretched out. He'll receive you. But you must come. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. We come to Thee, Almighty God, thanking Thee for the mercy that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thanking Thee, O Son of God, for all that Thou hast done for Your people, and asking that this morning You would give understanding, that there might be those here who would come and lay hold of Thee for eternal life. Lord, Thou canst give that power. Thou canst open the heart. Thou canst unstop the ears. Thou canst give the lame feet power to walk. Lord, Thou canst do all of that. And we ask, O God, that Thou would break the shackles that hold those that are yet dead in sin. And this morning we ask that Thou wouldst cause them to seek Thee, to find Thee, to come to Thee, to know that their sins are forgiven. Lord, do this gracious work in the heart. Father, draw them. We ask, O Son of God, receive them and save them for the glory of Thy great name. Father in heaven, we are thankful for what You have written about Your Son. We're thankful that even now the Son of Man sits at Thy right hand, ruling and reigning, that He has come to the Ancient of Days. He's been given dominion, and He will rule and reign until every enemy licks the dust beneath His feet, until death itself is vanquished from His kingdom. Lord, we come to Thee, thanking Thee that this is indeed the truth of Thy Word and the truth in which we live, that Thou art ruling and reigning even over America, even over Malvern at this very moment. Lord, give courage into Thy people as we would worship and serve Thee. May we know the help and power of Thy Spirit to believe that we are accepted in this One who is ascended. Lord, strengthen our hearts in the truth of the gospel. Strengthen our hearts in what we have been studying this morning. And Lord, we pray that You would save many. Bring them into Your kingdom. And those in Your kingdom, empower them to go forth and bring glory to Thy name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.